See, every once in a while, you just got to stop. Because, see, we all have expectations of what's supposed to happen next. But it's necessary for us to just stop. It's necessary for us to connect with the one who wants to connect with us. If we'll just take those moments, and if you'll just do that periodically, even through your day, Lord, I feel stressed right now. Let me just connect because I'm carrying a burden I'm not supposed to carry. I don't have to do this next thing until I get this right. If we'll stop and stop and just recognize Him, Lord, I just choose to recognize You right now. I choose to tune my ear to You right now. And as I tune my ear to You right now, I'm looking and I'm expecting. And as you're looking and expecting, it gives God a platform. See, that's part of just simply just walking in a concert with Him and in obedience with Him. And the more that we do that, the more we can begin to conform our life to the image of Christ. I don't remember which one, but it was one of the great evangelists who would never go more than 30 minutes without stopping to recognize. He would never go more than 30 minutes without stopping to Smith. Would never go more than 30 minutes without stopping to recognize the Lord. I've tried that. That's a task. Because it means you have to be constantly, you're doing whatever you're doing, but the back of your mind is constantly dwelling on Him. That's the only way you can just stay that connected. Yeah, and he did it because he would just turn whatever task he was working on into a way to praise God. Brother Lawrence, that was kind of an amazing thing. So, just know that your obedience looks different in many different situations. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, and right here it says, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace, be multiplied. See, I want to do a quick, little bit of quick review here because we had some people who were out of town and some people who were at the beach and some people who were getting their barbecue ready and just different things like that. So I just wanted to, did I get all of them? Hallelujah. Some of them, and one was at work. But Steve, it's awesome to see you tonight, Bubba. All right. I just couldn't help myself, so that's what that was about. But here, the elect, say, that's me.
That's me.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It doesn't come to as a surprise to Him. He can't and won't force you, but He also knows what He's predestined for you. But you still have to make the choice. You still have to make the choice. But now that you made the choice, you become the elect. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, amen, and unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And so therefore, I kind of look at it like this. Unto obedience, but if I can't quite manage the obedience, then I can still count on the blood. Amen? Because in other words, if the obedience thing isn't quite working in my members at this moment, then there's the power of the sprinkling of the blood. And He specifically mentions the sprinkling of the blood. Because blood being shed, there was blood shed upon the cross, but there's a whole lot of people still going to hell. I was waiting for a response. Because I want you to understand, it's the sprinkling of the blood that gives it action and target. It's the sprinkling of the blood that makes the difference, because until the blood is sprinkled, it just being shed didn't actually affect you. But now that it's been sprinkled on you, it now has a target and an object for the shedding. Yes, because in the Old Testament, that was what they actually did. They would take it and then shake it over to people. They would shake the hyssop and then shake it over to people. It was dipped in the blood and psh. Kind of messy to us. I'm kind of like our covenant better. But at the same time, there was significant to them. Now they understood they were in the receivership of something that had been transmitted to them. It made a physical act. We are in the receivership of something that's been transmitted to us. We are receiving what God has given, and that thing he's given is called grace. It's grace that was the result of that blood. And so we're in the receivership of this grace. When he shed that blood, he didn't just shed it, but he shed it for me. And when he shed it for me, now then I have something I can count on. It doesn't matter how and where and what I am or what I've been doing. If I want to come into the presence of God, the thing that's going to get me in the presence of God is Christ and this blood. It's that grace and the power of that grace that causes me to be able to walk into this place, to walk into an agreement with the Father, to walk into a place of just being able to enter in and engage the one who actually loves me. Because he can have a desire, but until his desire is met with my desire, there's not much way for us to come together. And so it's important for us to recognize that this shedding of this blood is what qualifies us for this desire to meet him. It qualifies us because no matter how much obedience that we apply in our life, no matter what we do and we can do a lot of good things, but no matter what good works we may or may not have done, those good works aren't going to bring us into the place of coming into the Father. They don't qualify us for anything. The good works have to come out of, the obedience has to come out of the fountain of love that's already in us. When it comes out of that, now then it's going to be rightly intended, it's going to be rightly received. But none of us, in and of ourself, are qualified without the blood for the calling or the salvation of God. It's only the grace of God that qualifies us. It's only the shedding of the blood that made that possible. So, with that, when we were talking, oh, that's right, I didn't want to go there yet. We go to Exodus 3. I just want to touch base on that because it's an important point for those who were at the beach. Yeah, we wouldn't mention names or anything, AD, but we. She just needs Justin to help her now. She was here. Hallelujah. So Exodus 3. And so in Exodus 3 is the story of Moses being captured by this bush. Now, picture, if you will, in your mind, you're walking along through the desert. You've been walking along through this desert for 40 years. And all of a sudden, there's a bush over here, and it's burning, and it doesn't stop burning. It doesn't get consumed. For 40 years, you've been walking around this trail, and all of a sudden, something happens that's never happened in 40 years. But they see that gets his attention. But at the same time as it gets his attention, when he starts approaching the bush tells him, take your shoes off. And what we don't understand, there you go. And what we don't understand is that had a lot more significance than just the reverence that God was looking for. Is God somebody who deserves a reverence? Absolutely. I'm not contending with that. I'm just saying there was additional things that were being released in that moment, because in that moment he was having to shed his only defense system, his only survival system in the desert. If you're in a desert and you're out there, that your shoes represent your survival. It represents your defense. Your defense against all that's going on out here. Now you can't run away. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've been intersected by God, and my first response was to pull back. Because when you come to a holy God, you recognize how unholy you are. When you're intercepted by a holy God, the very first thing that happens is you become aware of who you're not. In those moments, though, not only do you become aware of that, but you become aware of how much he's not worried about that. When he intercepts you, the first thing that we can feel might be that impulse to pull back. But he's not afraid of you or the things that you've done, because none of it's a surprise to him. He's actually receiving of you. That's the reason he showed up there. He's wanting to draw you into something. He's wanting to draw you into something. He's wanting to bring you into a new place and a new, because every encounter that you have with God is going to change you. And the more encounters that you have, the more you begin to look like him. It doesn't mean that we're looking for encounters, but if they come, let's receive it and take the most advantage of it that we know how. Hallelujah. So in this, he's removing his shoes. He's indicating his trust. He's signifying his trust. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know. I've never seen a bush that's burning for however long it was burning. I've never seen a bush burn and not be consumed. But I sense and I feel something else is happening here. And I'm going to trust this. I hear what I believe to be the voice of God. And he begins to extend trust. But the next thing that we find, and this is the part that I was wanting to get to here, is that when we begin to understand that he was called as a redeemer. Moses knew that was the reason that he was in the desert in the first place, was because he had slayed an Egyptian, because he knew he was the one who was called to set them free. He was called to set Israel free. He just attempted to do this redeeming in his own strength. Now he's having to submit himself to the one who's the great redeemer. So this is an exchange of covenant with the great redeemer. Just like it was in Ruth 4 when they had the exchange between the kinsman, the closest kinsman, and Boaz. When the closest kinsman gave the shoe to Boaz, it basically meant, I am covenanting with you that I will no longer freely walk on that land. And the right of redemption is now yours. And he gave it. When Moses surrendered his shoes, he's surrendering the right of redemption and saying, there's one who is a greater redeemer than I here. The great redeemer. He was recognizing. I believe that was why he had such humility in him, was because he was recognizing the Lord, but he was also recognizing the redemption coming through the line that would eventually happen. I believe that the Lord began to show him all those things, but it had to come out of a place of submission. See, our obedience and submission will result in the great purpose of God being released. This is a simple thing, to take off your shoe. But somebody's asking me to take off the shoe. Number one, I can't see you. I see a burning bush. And now you're telling me I got to go tell Aaron that I talked to a bush. I don't know about you, but that doesn't necessarily fly so well in my thinking. But when he's surrendering in this moment, now he's releasing and he's recognizing there's one who's called as the Redeemer. And any redemption that comes through me can only come with the great Redeemer is with me. That's why he had that humility. That's why he had the humility. But see, our obedience has to come out of the abundance of what we're receiving. This was a moment where he now began to intersect and interact with God in remarkable ways. But he never forgot who was Lord. I meet people all the time who have made Jesus their Lord in one area of their life. But if you look at these areas, Jesus is my Lord over here. Moses found out how to give him the whole thing. The whole thing. See, if we're willing and obedient, according to Isaiah 1 and 19, if we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. We quote that, but we rarely read what happens before in the 10 verses before it. He's basically telling them, Isaiah is telling them that God is fed up with these empty sacrifices that they're making. He's fed up with the solemn assemblies that they're doing, and they're not including him in it. But he says, but if you're willing and obedient, I'll give you the good of the land. See, sometimes we look and think that God is trying to withhold something from us, but it's never him that's withholding it. Oftentimes it's our own lack of obedience that withholds. But the obedience of God can unlock greater potential and greater promise. Obedience will unlock and release his word. I can't tell you how many times, because I do a fair amount of just journaling what the Lord tells me. And as I'm journaling what the Lord tells me, there are some days where I've started there and the Lord just says one or two words and I don't write it down. Because I'm waiting for the rest. I can tell you I've sat there as long as half an hour without hearing the rest until I wrote those two or three words down. And I wrote those two or three words down. Now all of a sudden a flood comes. And you're just writing, just writing, and writing, and writing, and writing, and writing. The flood has opened up. Why? Because I was willing and obedient, and I finally started being obedient. But he could release something now. Because why? Because I took action on what I heard. When you take action on what you've heard, when you take action on what you know, now he can release what was supposed to happen out of the word. It takes both. We have to be willing and obedient. We have to walk in that obedience. But as we walk in the obedience, now he can release something different and something new. There was a day when I had made an arrangement to go to a meeting. I told a guy that I'd show up to a meeting. I forgot to ask him where he lived. We didn't have cell phones in those days to text with. And so I just prayed. I knew he lived in Northwest Houston, so that cut out like 3 million people. So I only have the other million to work with here. And I just prayed, and I prayed, and as I drove, and if he said turn left, I turned left. He said turn right, I turned right, and I drove. And then there was a moment where I wasn't quite sure whether he tried go straight or turn left. So I went straight. And then I went straight. And then I didn't hear anything more. And I didn't hear anything more. And then I didn't hear anything more. And I was like, I turned all the way back around to where I was not sure what had happened. And I took the other turn. See, there's moments where in order to continue with the voice of God, in order to continue with this exchange with Him, you have to go back to the last thing that you heard. So I went back to the last thing that I heard, and I make a different choice out of that place where I heard. And guess what? The voice of God picked up, and we went a couple more. I was only like, at that point, I was only like 3 blocks from the house. But I would have totally missed it had I not stopped to go back to the last thing that I heard and then become obedient to what I've heard. See, these things make it simple to see, but it's, the reality is when we're walking with God, when we're hearing, when we're going through our life, sometimes it's real easy to shut it out and not take that moment it takes just to focus. That moment that it takes to focus can make all the difference in your life. If I had taken the moment it took to focus, I would have never had that jet ski accident. Because I heard the word of the Lord. I heard Him say, don't do this. And I'm just, and I'm like, don't do what? And that was the end of the jet ski. I bought a jet ski that I didn't ever get to ride but once. Well, I had to learn how to walk again. So all those things happened because why? Because I didn't stop to investigate the word of the Lord. And you know what really was hard? Was when I had to go, when I'm sitting there and I'm in the hospital and I have to go and recall that I'm here. Because I didn't stop to ask. When I had to recall and be honest with myself that this was totally avoidable had I stopped to hear the voice of the Lord. So it would have been nice. It would have been great. See, a little humility would have gone a long way right there, but I didn't have any humility when I'm in full flight. So I'm just being honest. A little humility, but a little lack of humility there caused a big humility over here that I had to now deal with. See, God is causing us, He's causing us to walk in humility. Humility and the submission will result in obedience, which unlocks the voice of God. It unlocks the destinies of God. It unlocks Him and everything that He's doing. But it also causes us, remember we started with, there's two things. It's a sprinkling of the blood in obedience. Grace is interacting with us and willing to interact with us at any time. Grace is willing to interact with us at any spot we will let Him interact with us. You know, sometimes we get focused and we think that it has to be just us, that we have to be the ones doing this. I want you to understand that in the kingdom, it's always got to be you and God. It can't be any other way. So we need to, number one, that takes the pressure off. That takes the pressure off. You don't have to be responsible for making it all happen. So then now I can ditch the fear. I can ditch the fear because I'm no longer responsible for making it all happen. I'm only responsible for interacting with a living Savior who wants me to do well. So Adrian Rogers says it this way. You can't do it without Him, and He won't do it without you. You can't do it without Him, and He won't do it without you. You know, sometimes we're superstars. We're going to jump out there. We're going to make it all happen. We're going to run hard, and we're going to run harder and harder and harder and harder and faster and faster and faster until it all happens. If you left God back there, you missed it. If you put God in front and you just keep looking at Him, you put Him in front and you just keep looking at Him. And as you keep looking at Him and just keep walking in obedience to what He shows you and what He says to you. And as you do that, now there's zero responsibility on you because you're just doing what the Father told you to do. Jesus didn't wake up at any point in time and say, "What can I do, Father, to please you today?" He woke up and said, "Hey, Father, how are you? What we got planned going on? Hey, Father, thank you for loving me, for receiving me. Let me walk with you today. Oh, you want me to heal the blind guy? Okay. Father, you want me to reach out and to show Peter how to go fishing today? Okay. See, it becomes different. See, he wasn't doing anything to earn his position. He was only doing because he already had a position. He wasn't doing something to get a place with God. He was doing something because he had a place with God. And God had a place with him. Willing and obedient. Make sure that your obedience comes out of your freedom. That your obedience comes out of your freedom. If my obedience is coming from something other than my freedom in God, then I'm probably doing something that's being manipulated. But if my obedience comes out of my freedom, then now I'm able to release freely whatever I'm supposed to release, and God's able to freely get what he needs to get done. In other words, it's possible for you to walk in obedience to something because why? Because you're trying to achieve your own goal and your own end. But that's not true obedience, because there's a desire on your part to manipulate. I know that's an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? I was thinking you guys would be jumping up and down and clapping. And... No, no, not that.
Good word. Good word.
Thank you. If I try hard enough, I could. But see, when your obedience comes out of your freedom, now you're coming out of the place of love. You're coming out of a place that's already in perfection. And so therefore, perfection can get released. Hallelujah. Okay. So, let me see. How do I want to segue? Go with me to Genesis 4. Because see, one of the things that we're talking about here is grace. See, grace has to come alongside. And, you know, grace is first and foremost the ability, that supernatural ability that comes from the Father to accomplish his will. When we look at grace as a supernatural ability coming from the Father, we look at that supernatural ability, we understand now that grace is actually coming, something that comes from heaven and is released in the earth. As it is in heaven, let it be in the earth. When grace comes upon us like that and starts interacting with us like that, we won't misuse it and mistreat it. Because we're recognizing that as is the seed, that seed that comes, because it's coming from heaven, it's already holy. And it'll be released as holy. It won't be my excuse to go hang out at the bar all Friday night and then come on Sunday and look different. Hello? That had to be somebody on the live, because it wouldn't be anybody in this room. So it must have been a live streamer. Those live streamers. He died for the live streamers? Absolutely, he did. That's a nice job. That's a nice. Amen. Amen. But the deal is that we want to surrender to the grace. We want to surrender to the grace. We want to interact with grace. Because see, in the interacting with grace, now I'm, even if I'm missing it, God is covering it. I can tell you from personal experience that you can be well-intended and still do the wrong thing. I've done it. Sometimes, in one case, I moved this family into my house. It was never the plan of God for me to do that. But he covered me in it. And he showed me later that that wasn't his plan, but he was pleased because at least I was acting out of the generosity of my heart. Now, I was also enabling him not to work, which wasn't God's plan. So, use wisdom. I began praying for wisdom as well as compassion from that point forward. Okay? But grace will come alongside you, and he covered the situation. And it could have been a whole lot different if he had not. Hallelujah. Let's go to Genesis 4. I told you that a while ago. Right? Okay, in verse 4, and Abel, on his part, also brought in the firstlings of his flock for of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Now, let me give you a suggestion. If you're making a sacrifice, if you're offering something to somebody, and they don't like what you're offering, and you get all upset, guess what? You weren't actually doing it for them. I'm going to let that sit there a minute. If you're off, if you're giving something to somebody, if it's coming out and you're giving a sacrifice, but they don't want to receive that sacrifice and it affects you, you aren't giving it correctly. Because you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for yourself. Whatever your motivation is, your motivation was to get something, not to give something. When if I give Cody a rose and I know Cody doesn't like roses and I'm going to give him this rose anyway, am I giving it to him because it's going to help him? I'm only giving it to him because I want somebody else to think I'm doing a good thing. And then Cody's likely to stick me with that rose and then I'll be... be the thorn in my side. Hallelujah. My point is that there's a lot of times we're doing things, we're making a sacrifice, but we're actually not doing it for the reason that we say. And if we're not doing it for the reason that we say, there's no life in that. That's the same thing that was happening with Cain. He was giving a sacrifice, but it was not out of what he already knew and understood that he was supposed to be doing. Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. See, it takes a little humility here. You gave something and you knew you weren't supposed to. How did they know we were supposed to? Well, what did he do? What did the Lord do for Adam and Eve? He took the fig leaves and replaced it with an animal skin, signifying that it's the shedding of blood that is the covering. And if you're really wanting to enter into it, into a covenant with God, if you're wanting to enter into a covering with God, it has to involve the shedding of the blood. That was what was already signified. It was already known. That's why Abel gave an offering of his first fruits. Cain was actually giving an offering of his first fruits. But he was giving an offering of that which had already been cursed. The offering that came from the ground. And you say, well, that's not fair. Why, Cain could have exchanged those and given that to Abel and gotten a lamb from Abel to present before the Lord, because he knew what was required before the Lord. He was doing that. He was doing this situation because he was doing it out of his own pride and out of his own desire, but it wasn't actually for a sacrifice. But it is interesting here that said, if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. What's the desire of sin? To rule over you, to consume you. The desire of sin is ultimately to separate you from God. When we see that's what it is, what is separating us from God, this is, makes it simple to make those choices. But you must master it. How do we master it? Apply the blood. Apply the blood. When you want to master sin, apply the blood. Master sin, apply the blood. Apply the blood to it. Allow the blood to be sprinkled on it. Allow the blood to be interacting with you and with whatever's going on. Get yourself under the covering of the blood. When you get yourself under the covering of the blood, now you've given sin no place to have in you. Why? Because you're recognizing the grace of God that is coming upon your life. You're recognizing that grace has come. Let me get real raw with you for just a moment. Oh, it's already raw? Oh, we got levels. But if it works for ladies too, but the reality is, if you're a guy, one of the things that happens when you're growing up is you're told that, you know, women are something for a conquest. And so if you see a pretty woman walking across the street, that becomes an issue. Not because it's wrong for you to see a pretty woman across the street, but because what happens next. So when I became a Christian, what I began to do was I began to recognize this situation and I began to apply the blood. Because instead of just staring them down and trying to figure out how can I get a longer, better look, hello? You better start saying, hey, where's the blood go? Say, Lord Jesus, I just had this thought that came through. And I'm trying to put the blood of Jesus on this thought. And I'm going to put the blood of Jesus on wherever this thought come from. Because if it came from my own consciousness, it needs the blood of Jesus. If it came from a devil, it needs the blood of Jesus. And I can tell you, I can promise you, there were a few times when I heard the devil scream when I did that, and it didn't take very long of doing that before those things stopped and those temptations stopped immediately. See? Why? Because now you're getting mastery over it, because you're releasing the grace of God into the situation. You're getting mastery over it because now you are recognizing your priesthood, which is what we're called to do, and you're releasing over that into the situation and calling forth for the hand of God to come with you. And you're not hiding anything from the one that sin was trying to get you separated from. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. We don't have to respond to the dart. We don't have to respond to it. So, see, I see this as connected to Romans 6. If you go with me to Romans 6, we'll wrap this up. Was that a little bit rawer, though? Okay. And this needs to be out there. Why? Because we need to know. The kingdom of darkness is really good about teaching others how to do the things. We need to be as good or better than about teaching others how to do the things. Teach them what works. Teach them how to overcome. Amen. 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 So here it is. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let me just say it this way. Ungodly thoughts are simply unsubmitted thoughts. Ungodly thoughts are just unsubmitted thoughts. And if we'll take that thought, whatever it is, as soon as we recognize that it's transpired, and we'll go, Father, you're the one who loves me and receives me and accepts me. And I had that thought. I was going to step on Cody's foot. But Lord, I'm repenting right now before you. And I forgive me for having this cruelty in my heart. And Cody goes, yay. But the deal is that if we'll do it, I'm being funny, but if we'll do it, if we'll bring it to the Lord and submit it to the Lord, it doesn't matter what it is, you'll find that you grow into a tighter and tighter relationship with the Father, because there's nothing you can't bring to Him that He won't receive from you. Hallelujah. This is a different way than I thought it would go, but okay. Amen. And then we've got down to verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. Because grace is already purchased. And grace already paid the price. Grace already paid the price for your sin. Grace already paid the price that was due. And grace is going to empower you to walk free from it. You can take it to the bank. Positionally, your body died when you received Christ and you were baptized into Him, and you when you rose up, that body laid there and stayed there. And what comes out is owned by God. It's owned by God. If we can hold that in our thoughts and remember this thing that I'm wearing is now owned by Him, been paid for, bought and paid for with the blood. And it's because it's bought and paid for, it is now His, and I'm submitting it to Him. And regardless of whatever goes on in my life, if I mess up, I'm still kind of come back and submit it back to Him. Amen. And it won't take long when you make a practice of these things that all the rest of that just filters its way out. Because guess what? Devils don't want to hang out around something that's holy. They don't. So if our object here is just to make ourselves a little more holy, did it not make ourselves, just allow ourselves to be? Because He already called you holy. He said, be holy for I am holy. He released it to us. He paid for it. This is simply up to us to continually go, oh yeah, hello. I'm walking in dominion here. It's not going to be, sin can't be master over me because I'm already master over it, because that died. That man died, and that man doesn't have a right to tell me what to do now. I liked it when LaRue was preaching something similar, and Sharon goes, "Die!" Little big old meek Sharon was over there, "Die!" It was awesome. It was awesome. Why grace? Go flip with me to Titus 2. Titus 2. All the T's are alphabetical, so it'll be after Timothy. And before Hebrews and Philemon. Titus 2, verse 11 tells us why we're applying grace here. See, because it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. For looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and the Savior, Jesus Christ." Your focus. See, not only does it teach you how to avoid the ungodliness and all those other things, but it's also teaching you how to be focused on the one who can bring you into perfection. The one who is the author and perfecter of your faith. When you have that focus, you can achieve anything. I'll give you a quick Grayson story. We were moving earlier. I was moving my son earlier this year, and Grayson was, you know, he was just turned 5, I guess, at about that time. And so he had a box, and he was going, and he's taking the box into his room. And then he got another little box, and he was taking it into his room. It was really cute. And then I followed him into his room. And in his closet, he had stacked these boxes up like stairs because there was something up there, and he was climbing up those boxes, and there was something up on the top shelf up in there that he wanted to get down. And the whole reason for him bringing all these boxes in and stacking them up was to build the stairs so he could have. See, this man had focus. He was on top of them and reaching out to grab the thing off the shelf when I came in and swooped him down and dashed his hopes, but at least I kept him from falling down and hurting something. but at the same time, he had focus. It took him a while to drag all those boxes in there and get them all stacked up, but he had focus. See, if we'll be determined and focused like that, that's what God is going to use. That's what the power of grace empowers you to do, is have that focus on where you're going in Christ. That's the reason that we put these maps up here, so we can have a place of focus. That's the reason that we do that, but it takes grace to empower us to do those things. And when we stay in focus, God is going to reward that with holiness and righteousness. Amen. He's going to reward that with change in you. He's going to reward that with change in your environment. See, it's in verse 14, "So he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." See, it's that focus that brings us into the redemption. It's that focus and the grace that empowers us to attain what he's putting in front of us. It's time, and it's a place where he's causing us to look like him. He's causing us to have a hunger for what all he's putting out there in front of us. He's having a hunger for us to understand and realize that God is releasing in this hour a change. It's not going to be church like it was. We don't need stale religion. We need a reliving relationship. We need a salvation that speaks and releases to someone else. We need a healing that's not just something that happened once upon a time, but it happens today. We need to be interacting with a God who's a living God, who puts a plan in front of us. and empowers us to find it. Hallelujah. Grace originates in the heavenly. It originates in holiness. And as is the nature of that seed, so is the nature of the fruit. It originated in holiness. So when it comes to its fruition will be holiness. That's good news, because now I'm no longer solely responsible. I can count on somebody who's greater than me, somebody who's more powerful than me. And even when I would be overwhelmed, there's somebody backing me up who's bigger than I am, and he's bigger than the situation is, and I can count on that. And one of the hardest things to do if you're a type A personality is to quit counting on yourself, but to learn to count on him. I see some squirming, so that's like probably... Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. What you do with the word that you hear determines what happens next. What you do with the word that you've heard. What you do with the word that you heard, whether it was an instruction from the Lord or just simply somebody's teaching, what you do with it determines what happens next. Sometimes we might have to back up and go, wait a second, Lord, what was that? What was that? Where did I miss it? You know, don't be afraid to humble yourself. Humility goes a long way with God. Humility will prepare the way before you. Amen? I think that's good, guys. All right. God bless you.